Good morning. My name is Logan Justice. I'm the young adult pastor here at ACC. And if you like that video, be sure to check out readscripture.org or the Bible Project for any of those videos. As we read through the Bible this year, they're really, really helpful to give a big picture, what's in the book, kind of give you an overview. And as we read through the Bible this year, we're also preaching through it. And our hope in these series and our objective is to be able to see how God's big story is unfolding, that he wants to be with us and he wants us to be with him. And each book unfolds something about that relationship. So today we get to explore the book of Judges. Yay. How do you preach a book about total failure? I don't know. And Brian's been keeping me chock full of the puns since my last name is Justice. And I'm preaching on the book of Judges, so I do hope that I can do it justice today. If you've got a Bible and want to turn there, I'd welcome that, as well as pull out that bulletin, the half sheet of notes. And while you're doing that, I'd like to share a story with you that's probably all too familiar during the cold and flu season this winter. A couple weeks ago, my wife and I, we were returning from a trip, and she kind of got sick on the way home, but not bad. She just had a sore throat, some drainage, coughing, that sort of thing. So we're like, okay, no big deal, just a winter thing, a little cold. So we lived our normal lives. You know, I wasn't worried about being around her, gave her a hug and a kiss before work, that sort of thing. Our toothbrushes are right next to each other. She's fixing food, that sort. She's sitting on the couch. We could cuddle, watch a movie together. You know, and the next day, she calls me up. Hey, I think I need to go to the urgent care, Logan. So I take her there. We see the doctor. And they're like, yeah, she's got strep throat really bad. And my external reaction was, oh, I'm so sorry. My internal reaction was, are you serious? Traitor, you could have infected me. I cuddled with you. And so literally, as soon as we got home, just Clorox wipes and Lysol appeared in my hands, started quarantining everything, Lysol bombing. This is your couch, this is my couch, this is your blanket. Don't touch this blanket. I got a new tube of toothpaste out so that I didn't touch where her toothbrush had touched, you know, that sort of thing. Cleaning everything. No more cuddling with contagion. Like, I don't want to get sick. And I know as parents, sometimes you don't have the option to do a full quarantine, but none of us want proximity to sickness, to contagion. We don't desire that. If someone's got the flu, we're like, please, stay away. Don't breathe on me. None of us are trying to cuddle up to contagion in our physical health. But to be honest with you this morning, I'm not so careful when it comes to sin. Every day, I let sin into my life, into my home, into my heart that doesn't belong there. And I just cuddle up next to it. It's crazy. I mean, the values that I imbibe on a daily basis of greed, of consumerism, of lust, of pride, of individualism, it's insane. And that's the world we live in, one where I'm the center of the universe, where my pleasure comes first. Our culture seduces us to choose proximity to sin rather than righteousness. And that's the story of Judges. It's a tragedy about the people of God cuddling up to the contagion in the world around them. Cuddling up with contagion. So today I want to just share three symptoms that arise when we get too familiar with sin. When we get too close to sin, what happens? And Judges points them out. And I also, there's a good note in this, want to point out the remedy that Judges points to. Before we do that, just want to get into some more background info. The video is really helpful, but it doesn't answer this question. Why is Judges in the Bible? What's the purpose of Judges? And again, it laid out, you know, Joshua leaves them with this question, choose life or choose death, which one will it be? And Judges is a story of them repeatedly choosing death, blending into the world around them and turning their backs on the covenant. So in the first chapter, very first chapter of Judges, 8 times it talks about how they intermingled with the peoples around them. And then chapter 2, like it said, it tells us that cycle of how they became just like the Canaanites. So God's holy set apart people that the reason they're in the promised land is to attract the entire world to Yahweh. And now they're hacking and coughing the same nasty stuff as the people around them. And that nasty stuff was things like worshiping the god Molech via child sacrifice, so burning children and infants alive to this god, fertility rituals to Baal and Ashtoreth with temple prostitutes or priestesses, where they just to make their field more fertile, and they did different things. So God's holy set apart people now look just like the Canaanites. It's a tragedy. But it is one that reveals God's grace. And I do want to note that. The hero of Judges is God. Because over and over again, God's people reject him. And over again, he chases them down and rebuilds the relationship. And so remember that when you read through it. These heroes, the judges, they are not heroes. They're the tragic victims of cuddling up to contagion. God is the hero. And so when you read through, really, people have a hard time with this sometimes. The video helped us. It's violent and graphic. But as you read through, remember, the Bible is not affirming the wholesale violence and graphicness that's described. It's revealing how far the people have fallen from God, that even their best leaders are doing things like this. Oh my gosh. And so it's not an affirmation of the violence. So remember that. And then also, it's not a secretary writing it down real time. I run into that sometimes where people think, you know, this book just appeared right after it was over and someone had just been writing. No, Samuel, the last judge, the guy who brings in Saul and David, he's likely compiling this during the reign of Saul to teach the nation of Israel what happens when we have poor leaders and when we reject God's covenant and when we cuddle up to sin. And so that's the purpose of Judges, is that we need a new type of leader if we hope to break the cycle of cuddling with contagion. And it's pointing, Samuel, it's a political treatise here. He's pointing to David. We need a king who has a heart after God's own, like David, not Saul. And in that, I love Judges. It's so cool. The Old Testament's awesome. It's pointing to Jesus, the greater David, like the one who can really change our hearts and lead us back to God. That's what Judges is really pointing to. And so I love this book. Love background info too, obviously. You're like, move on. Let's get to the three symptoms. When we cuddle up to sin, here's what happens. The first thing when we cuddle up to contagion is this. We begin to live in fear. We live in fear. When we get close to sin, we live from a place of insecurity and lack rather than faith and fullness. And so fear means we're putting our faith in someone or something other than God that isn't certain or sure. The book of Judges is filled with this undercurrent of compulsive fear. They're like, what if God doesn't have my back? Like, what if God can't really do what he promises? What if he doesn't have my best interest at heart? What if his vision of the future looks different from mine? What if? They're living in fear. And because of that, they prostitute themselves to these other gods. So they're literally, like I described earlier, there are Israelites who are prostituting themselves with temple priestesses of Baal because they want to have food for their children. And they think their harvest will be better if they do these sex acts in these foreign temples. And it's really easy for us to look at that and scoff and be like, oh, silly primitive Israelites, why would you worship idols like that? But idolatry is inherently deceptive. None of them went out and was like, I want to be an idolater today. All of them wanted Yahweh and more security. They wanted a relationship with God and a future that they could control and manipulate. They wanted Yahweh and the pleasure that they desired. And I honestly don't think we're that different with the idols we worship. I think they would scoff at us if they saw how we spent our time, how we spent our money, the altars we worship at to try and secure our future and our pleasure and our happiness. Whether it's consumerism, lust, greed, politics, our image, retirement accounts, materialism, individual, whatever it is. For us younger people, a lot of times, it's escaping reality. That's the idol we worship at. If I can escape reality and just numb my brain with this show for 3 hours, maybe I'll feel better. Maybe life will be better. if I ignore reality? It's an idol. And if you're looking for peace or security or contentment in something other than God, you're worshiping it as an idol. Fun sermon, huh? Blame judges. When we cuddle up to sin, it can be really difficult to see the idols in our life because they don't look that bad. It's like, I'm a little bit afraid, and so it's just to make me more secure. But here's the thing. God has our best interest at heart. We don't need anything else. Like, we can trust him. He showed us his love on the cross, and that's where Jesus steps in. Look at 1 John 4:18b. It says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out, cast out fear. That's why the cross is so huge. God will stop at nothing for you. He has your best interest at heart. And so we can begin to let go of fear and live from a place of every single morning when we wake up, we can say to ourselves, I am fully loved by God. There's no lack in my life. I don't need to control. I don't need to manipulate. I don't need to go gain anything else. I have God's love today. And we can live from a place of love. And that's why we look radically different. That's why Israel was to look radically different, because they started from a place of fullness and offered that to the world. And so we look different because the king we follow stood out because he lived his life on love, not fear. And then, so there's a little critic in my head, even when I'm preaching, it's like, but Logan, what about evangelism? Like, didn't Paul become all things to all people to reach the world? Like, isn't a little blending good? And I just gotta say, we use that excuse sometimes. We blend in and call it evangelism when in reality, it's sin. Paul did not sin to take the gospel to anyone else. His holiness and his life of discipline made him stand out. And so we help bring God's kingdom here by looking like our king, not the world that killed him. We're called to look like love, look like Jesus. And so, that's just a symptom. If we're getting closer to God, we'll live more and more from a center of love. If we're getting closer to sin, we'll live more and more from a center of fear. And so just start red flagging that, the fear, the insecurity, the lack language in your mind. Second symptom that we want to talk about today is this. When we cuddle up to sin, we live in pride. We live in pride. And for this, we're going to turn to the familiar story of Samson. Again, often he's cast as a hero for kids' stories. He is not the hero. He is not a hero. This is found in Judges 13 through 16, if you want to turn there. I'm just going to summarize the story because it covers so many chapters. But here's really the story of Samson. He was called to be set apart. He's going to be a Nazarite from birth. And so he doesn't cut his hair. He doesn't drink wine. He doesn't touch or eat things that are unclean. And really, the point of that is he's going to be an example for the entire nation of what holiness looks like, what being set apart to God looks like. His life is singularly focused on holiness to God, okay? And our first interaction with him, he wants to marry a Philistine woman. And so right off the bat, we're like, wait, what? Aren't they not supposed to intermarry or intermingle? And ultimately, actually, God uses this to punish the Philistines and to redeem Israel. But it's an odd beginning here for someone who's to be set apart. And then on the way to the wedding, he had killed a lion some days before this, maybe weeks or months before, and bees had made a nest. And so there's honey in the lion as he walks by. And he scoops some out and eats it, and then scoops some more out and takes it to his mom and dad, and they eat it. And he doesn't tell them where it's from because it's from a dead animal, carcass, on the side of the road. It's like, wait, isn't his Nazarite vow not to touch things that are unclean? Again, what is this guy? What is this guy's priority here? Then another story is just thrown in. He goes and sleeps with a prostitute. It's just kind of thrown in there. Like, why? What is he doing? And then he lays with another foreign woman who he's not married to, named Delilah, who is actually in league with the Philistines to try to capture him. They're paying her money to try to capture Samson. So she's out to learn a secret, and he ends up in this real pickle where he kind of likes her, wants to sleep with her, but she, you know, She wants to know a secret first. And so finally, she convinces him to tell her a secret, and he does. And she cuts his hair, formally breaking his vow to God, and this super strong man, Samson, is captured, his eyes are gouged out, and then finally he ends up in this temple of Dagon, a foreign god's temple, at a party, basically, and his semi-redemption moment is he pulls down this temple on the people, the Philistines, commits suicide, kills many of them, and the story is over. And this man who was supposed to be set apart to God lived his entire life asking this question: how close can I get to sin? His priority number one is how close can I get to sin, when he was meant for this to be this example for the entire nation of what it means to be set apart, to be holy. And pride grabbed him and said, you're important enough that you can cross the boundaries. You're important enough that it won't affect you the same way. And I know that pride. I see it in the mirror sometimes. God, I know better. Like, I can handle this. That sin, you know, that movie, that show, it's not gonna affect me. Like, you know, I wouldn't let my kids watch it or anyone that I care about, but it's okay for me. Wow. The closer we get to sin, the more prideful and arrogant and oblivious we become to our own doom. That's the story of Samson. And what a tough word for us today. Like, a guy who's concerned with pleasure first and satisfying God second. And that's where our culture takes us real quick. Life is all about you. You're king of your life. That's what they were living out in the time of Samson. Check this verse out. Judges 21:25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. It's a pretty good description of us today sometimes. The question Samson lived his life on was, how close can I get to sin? I have to ask us here a better question for Christians. How holy is too holy? Like, what is holiness worth to us? Is it a priority for us? What are we willing to give up so we can have holiness? Instead of cuddling up to sin, how holy is too holy? Is it a priority to you? And we're called to humbly face the truth in that. Can you humbly ask yourself, honestly, where are my priorities? What does my day say about where my priorities are? And can you face the answer? James 4:10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. He will lift you up. We have to honestly ask ourselves and get the truth about it. And here's the priority, number one, God laid out for us in the Sermon on the Mount. Look what Matthew 6 says. For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And so if we'll singularly focus our lives on God, everything else will take care of itself. We'll get everything else we need if we'll focus on holiness. And we're called to live like we have a king, not like we are one. Trust that the king has better vision than you. Don't let pride sabotage your relationship with God because you got too close to sin to see it for what it is. The closer we get to God, the more holy we become. The closer we get to sin, the more prideful and arrogant we become. Finally, the third symptom. Also, I just want to say thank you for listening today. I know I'm just a young guy and this is a really tough sermon. And so I just want you to know there's no condemnation here. Like, if you're in Christ, there is no condemnation. Today, talking about sin, hard things, it's about conviction. Like, God saved us for a better life than cuddling up to sin. And so I hope that you're just convicted by his word today, and don't let guilt and shame have a place in your life. Jesus saved you, but he calls us to a higher standard than sometimes we let ourselves live or we fall into. And so that's the heart of today. The third symptom when we cuddle up to sin in the world around us is we leave a legacy of loss. This is one of the huge lies of Satan right now in a digital age, is that your sin, the choices you make, don't impact anyone else. No one else is going to face it, you know, those consequences. No one else is going to know. And it's just not true. Sin always brings death and loss. And so the closer you get to sin, someone is going to reap the earthly consequences for your sin. Jesus took on the spiritual consequences, the eternal consequences, but someone on this earth, a human made in God's image, is going to reap the loss and destruction that you sow when you get too close to sin. It might be your spouse, it might be you, it might be your children, it might be your grandchildren, it might be their grandchildren. We don't know where it is. It could be this community that we hamstring our life with God as a community because we're too cuddly with sin. But someone's always going to pay the price. So it's not just a free-for-all that no one's going to know, and it hurts people. And Gideon's a great example of this. If you want to look at the end of his story in chapter 8, it's Judges chapter 8 and the beginning of chapter 9. Again, I'm going to summarize. So Gideon, great judge, actually. He does a pretty good job. And then at the end of his life, he falls into temptation where they want to make him king. And he says no, but then he goes on to take an offering of gold, make an idol in his hometown, and have everyone worship there. And he takes many wives and concubines. So he says, no, no, I'm not a king. And then he goes ahead and just lives like a king, just luxuriously and flagrantly. Man, it's crazy. So he dies, and Samuel, the author here, he makes it seem like at the funeral, people are already falling away. And right after this, in chapter 9, he had 71 sons. Wow. I don't know how many daughters he had, but it's got to be a lot too. One of his sons kills 69 of his brothers. Only one escapes. Because this brother, who slaughtered the rest, wants to be king. He wants the life he saw his father live. And he doesn't want anyone to get in the way of that. And so Gideon, I mean, he did a pretty good job for a while, and then he ends up ensnaring the entire nation and his family with this generational failure to create a culture where God is king and I am not. Where God is king and my family is not. Where God is king and my children are not. He failed to establish that culture and they reaped the consequences. And it ensnared them, as Judges 8:27 says. He made this idol and his lifestyle and it ensnared his family. So I just want to be practical here for a minute with you. Dave said this a few weeks ago about setting up camp around God, ordering our life around God. We have to be intentional about setting up our lives so they are centered around our main priority, which is God's kingdom. If we do not intentionally do that, the priority that will be in the center will be ease or comfort or selfishness. Intentionally living in holiness doesn't happen on accident. Like it just won't, you will not become holy on accident. You have to have the tough conversations with your family, with your spouse, with your friends. And the question really is holiness worth our hard work? Or is ease our God? Is it worth following Jesus and doing some hard work, creating some boundaries? I used to run cross country in high school, not anymore. And one summer, I was running just a few miles to stay in shape, try to run every day. And I'd run the day before, gotten tired of running on the gravel road, and so I went running through our fields. We had a farm, and all the gates were open the day before. And so I'm doing the same track again, la-di-da. And apparently my dad had came in, moved the cows into this field, but I couldn't see them, and shut this gate, which was, to be fair, it's a pretty like redneck gate. It's just four strands of barbed wire tied to a post and you just kind of stretch it over. You know, it's one of the cheap gates. So it's not like it's easy to see, but I wasn't paying attention and all of a sudden I'm running and there's barbed wire on my throat and on my chest and I bounce off of it and gash really good. And I learned a few lessons that day. Many lessons were learned. One is boundaries really stink and hurt when they keep you out of where you're not supposed to go. They hurt sometimes, and to carry a first aid kit and pay attention to where you're at, you know, many lessons. for us to admit that we're sinful and that we kind of like sin, and that our family, if no boundaries are there, will tend towards sin, is hard to say. It is, but it's true. And so as painful as it is, we have to put up good, strong boundaries and habits and a culture for our family, for our marriage, for our friends, for this community, where we can't just run through sin and get to sin. We can't just run through our boundaries anytime we're having a weak day, a weak moment, that we have accountability. We need it. I need to be able to say that this is green pasture. This is the life God has for me, and this is where I belong. That for your children, this is where the good life is, and this is where it's not. And I'm going to create boundaries so you stay here, even when you don't like it. That's healthy and good for us. Look at what Ephesians 4 says. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We're called to stop living in the ways of this world and to put on a new way of life. And it takes work and effort and discipline. And we partner with the Holy Spirit in this. So I want to give you a hard question to ask in your families, in your marriages, in your friend groups, in your small groups. It hurts too, just a fair warning. If something doesn't further God's kingdom, why do we do it? Why do we have it? Why do we want it? Can you answer that question? If your life is centered on Jesus, priority number one is God's kingdom, then why do we do so many things? Why do we have so many? Why do we want so many things that have nothing to do with God's kingdom? And again, don't get too legalistic about this. Because the first thing that I say, again, the critic is, Logan, almost anything can be used for God's kingdom. You know, like a cell phone, it's all moral, it's technology. Like it has many good uses. I can get a hold of my family, I can get a hold of my friends, I can not get lost. I really think that's the only reason I have it, for maps. But we let a few good uses smuggle in a million bad uses, and I'll tell you, I spend hours on this that I don't remember the next day just scrolling through trash. That's not the life God designed me for. That's not the life God wants for it. TV, can it be used for God's kingdom? Sure. Like, it's a great thing to watch a movie, laugh, have fun with your family. It's not a great thing to every single day you have a habit of coming and sitting down after work and you veg out for hours, ignoring other people, ignoring God, ignoring yourself. That's not for God's kingdom. And so the tension where we have to create boundaries is this can be used for God's kingdom, but is it? Is it being used for God's kingdom? We have to ask ourselves that question and wrestle with it. And I just want to give you an encouragement. If you're a parent, don't be like Gideon. Give your children a legacy of life. Help them establish boundaries and tell them that holiness and model for them that holiness is important to you and it matters for them. I mean, porn, most people are accessing porn before the age of 11 now. Don't give your kids unrestricted access to the internet, to sin. We all tend towards sin. I can't even handle it. We all need boundaries. Don't let anyone in your family, including yourself, live like their God. Live limitless. Live boundaryless. Something doesn't further God's kingdom. Why do we do it? And we're gonna whine and scream when we get boundaries. That's just part of it. It's like we don't like it, telling ourselves that this is a good life, this is not. You don't belong over there. That's always hard. Always hard. But just be intentional. keep asking the question, how will this serve God's kingdom? Again, we could talk forever on apps and different things, but just ask the question, be intentional. Sit down with your family, have a night each month where you just say, hey, we're gonna sit down and we wanna talk about how our technology is being prioritized for the kingdom, not for sin. That's a simple conversation. And ask your kids, what boundaries would be healthy for you? Like, what is your good life? What life do you wanna live? And I can help you live it. I can set up boundaries to help you get there. And when they say, you know, I think no boundaries is good, then that's where you get to have a great conversation of, well, maybe a few boundaries are good, and I'm gonna model it for you, and we can do this together. Talk about it with each other. And ultimately, we're gonna have to sacrifice our life for God's kingdom. So what sacrifices do we need to make to leave a legacy of life when we're no longer here? What sacrifices do you wanna make? Academy, we're called to follow our King and not cuddle with sin. So live like you have a King. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for your grace and for your hard words of truth. Lord, make us more aware of the sin in our lives and give us strength and courage to draw closer to you and to stay away from sin. We love you, Jesus, and we ask for your grace as we pursue you. Amen.